That verse about change from glory into glory, we were trying to find the reference last night in our comments, you remember? It's 2 Corinthians 3, it's the end of the chapter, so now we know that. Well, we're continuing on tonight in 1 John, and chapter 3, we've got as far as chapter 3, and last night we mentioned the opening verses of this chapter, and the prospect of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. John doesn't actually specify the rapture and then the, as about 7 years later, the manifestation as such. He's not concerned with the timing, simply the fact the Lord is coming and he's going to be manifest. He's going to appear and we will also be with him and see him in his coming. So we pick up tonight in the reading from verse number 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. Now, let me give you another rendering of that for a moment. The New King James reads this way, Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. So, the reason why I'm doing that is the word law specifically is not really there, but the King James translators have said transgression of the law. It's simply the thought of lawlessness. Lawlessness. All right. I'll point out the significance of that in a moment. Verse 5 then. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, that's dear children in the family of God, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Now that's pretty strong. Literally, he does not have the power to sin. Now whatever does that mean? Any believer that I know certainly sins from time to time. And indeed in this epistle, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not it. So what does this mean? He cannot sin. Because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest. And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, my dear children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we shall receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us, or has bestowed upon us. Same word that we had at the beginning of the chapter, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Here it's the Spirit that has been bestowed or given to us. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading again of his word tonight. Just a very quick recap of chapters 1 and 2 for any that were not present. In chapter 1, we wrote over that chapter, fellowship with God. As we are brought into links, there's links formed in fellowship with divine persons. And it is all through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary. In chapter 2, we wrote over that chapter, fellowship with God changes the life. So a believer who is in fellowship with God will have a changed life. And we thought of some of the features that are mark out a believer in that chapter. We have written over chapter 3, family features in a believer. He's going to develop those features that will be found in a genuine believer. And he does so often by way of contrast. And he shows not only what a believer does, but also what is characteristic of an unbeliever. And of course, John has in mind the distinction between the genuine believer and that which was spurious, even the false teachers and the Gnostics, those men that were spreading false teaching and were not abiding by apostolic truth. They were not remaining in the truth. We noted last night how that they departed from the saints. They would depart. They would deny truth, and they would deceive others in the doing of it. So tonight then, family features in a believer. We have broken down the chapter in this way, in verses 1, 2, and 3. Genuine believers are paternally loved. They're loved of the Father. So in verse 1, we considered the love. We thought of the call of the Father and the confusion of the world. It knew him not and knows us not. Verse 2, we are his children. He is coming, and our conformity to him at that time. Then in verse 3, there's the certainty of the hope and the cleansing that results. He purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now from verse 4 down to verse 10, genuine believers produce righteousness. We're going to notice that in these verses, how that is characteristic of a genuine believer. Righteousness is practiced in his life. Verse 11 to 24, genuine believers practice love. Practice love. So let's come then to this second section in the chapter where we start tonight in verse number 4. Now, against the background of the Gnostic teaching that because material things in their thinking was evil, they minimized the significance of sin. They minimized the need for obedience, viewing matter as inherently bad, and as a result, any sins committed in the body didn't really count. That was dangerous thinking. And it is sad, but even today, there are those that treat sin lightly, and that is always a dangerous thing to do. I don't know if you sing the chorus here. We used to sing it in the old country. It just comes to mind. S-I-N is a very little word, but it always spells disaster. You must leave it very much alone, or it will become your master. And that's absolutely true. So here in verse number 4, we have him taking up this thought of sinning. And there are four reasons why a Christian will not practice consistently sin. Number 1, sinning will conflict with the righteousness of God's word. Sinning will conflict with Christ's work. That'll be verses 5 through 7. Sinning would conflict with God's purpose, verse 8. And lastly, in this section, sinning conflicts with the life of God within the believer. And that's the secret of the whole thing. So that will bring us down to verse number 10. So let's go back over those things again now and look at these verses in detail. Verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth under also the law. Now last night I mentioned the importance of the present tense in 1 John. And we must stress that again tonight. That is the key to understanding some of these verses that we highlighted the problems in. The present continuous tense. All right? So that he that committeth, that is, this is a consistent practice of life. He keeps on sinning. Well, if he does that, he's keeping on committing lawlessness. Well, that's clear. And so that is the opposite of righteousness, isn't it? Lawlessness. Lawlessness is really iniquity. And that's an attitude of heart. That's an attitude of heart. So that I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's lawlessness. So it's not so much a question of the law, because you see, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And Romans chapter 7 makes it clear that we are, as believers, dead to the law. The law doesn't have any claim upon us. But nevertheless, the righteous standards that were set out in the law will be replicated in the life of a spirit-controlled believer. So he's not governed by law, but he's governed by the principles of divine life within him. And there will be a resonance with what is righteous and what is right, and the Word of God and the New Testament and so on will have a bearing upon him. So there is obedience required on the part of a believer, though he's not under law. He's dead to that law. Now some of our brethren talk about the moral law of God. Well, the moral law of God was never canceled. That sounds like there was two kinds of laws. There was the Mosaic law and then there's the moral law. But the Bible simply says that we're dead to the law. So morality in the life of a believer is not governed by the Mosaic keeping of the law. But morality in the life of a believer derives from the fact that he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and he is obedient to the Word of God. So then, this would link in back with what we had earlier in at the end of chapter 2 there in verse 29. Ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And again, you have that continuous, that present continuous tense, he that doeth and keeps on doing consistently, habitually in his life, he's practicing righteousness. That person's born of God. That's the end of chapter 2. So believers, begotten of God the Father, and have they have those links with their heavenly Father, and they are partakers of the divine nature. They've been born into God's family. Righteous living is a proof that they really belong to God. So that's what we're learning here now in these verses. We do still have a sin nature. We're still capable of sinning. Yes, we are. That's the teaching of chapter 1. But sinning for a believer is not an unbroken pattern in his life. Now, I want to emphasize that tonight. A believer may sin, but he does not keep on sinning and sinning and sinning as an unbroken thing in his life. That cycle will be broken in a believer's experience. His conscience will kick in. The discipline of God will kick in. And he'll come with confession. And that cycle gets broken. Now that's the mark of a true believer. And that's what we're going to be picking up on in these verses. So then, verse number 5, ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. John will use this word know quite often. In this some 26 times actually in the whole epistle. And there are two words that are translated, we know, or ye know. There's the one that means intuitive knowledge, and there's the other one that means knowledge that you come to know by experience or by teaching. This is the intuitive one here. Ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin. What a grand truth this is. Christ died to take away our sins. And that's the idea of taking up and removing away from. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So the Lord Jesus, he was manifested to take away our sins. That's the reason why he came into the world. He came forth from the Father to go to the cross in order that he might deal with the sin question. And taking up our sins as the sin bearer, he took them all away by the satisfactory payment of his death. That's a wonderful truth. But now he lives. And he lives to break the power of sin in the believer's life. It's Romans chapter 6, isn't it? That we should not have sin reigning in our lives, in our members. But Christ is alive again, and we are alive in him. And there's a new principle within us. It's the principle of life. And we read, and in him is no sin. That's his ongoing sinlessness. Though he bear our sins, he put them all away. And in him is no sin. Did you notice it didn't say in him was no sin? It says in him is no sin. Because if it only said in him was no sin, well, that leaves the possibility open. Well, could he sin now? But in him is no sin. He can never fail. And he came to take away our sin. Okay, verse 6 then. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. So there's that thought of abiding. We had it 10 times at least in chapter 2. Abiding means to remain in constant communion with him. Just as he spoke in the upper room ministry, you remember in John chapter 15, he said, I am the true vine, ye are the branches. And except a branch abide in me, it cannot bring forth fruit, can't bring forth fruit of itself. So there's the thought. And again, John is bringing that from the upper room ministry, where the Lord was speaking prospectively of the disciples being left in that world. But now John is in the world, and these believers are in the world, and they're facing difficulties. And John is bringing that ministry from back there to bear presently upon these believers, so that to be strengthened and fortified. And that's the way things work still, isn't it? That's the benefit of ministry meetings and Bible readings, where we learn the Word of God and we learn the principles of the Word of God. And while we may not be faced with certain difficulties now, yet further down the road, we may be made to face them. And what we heard back then will stand us in good stead then, when the difficulties come our way. So we see that that's what John is doing here, is he's constantly dipping back into what he heard at the beginning in the upper room. So whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. So he does not keep on sinning. It's impossible to be abiding in communion with our Lord Jesus Christ and keep on sinning and sinning and sinning. That can't happen. Sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth, that again is that present continuous idea. So he's consistently, habitually, continuing on in sin. Such a person hath not seen him, neither known him. They're not saved. They're not saved. They're sinning without remorse. They're sinning without repentance. They just keep on sinning and sinning. Not saved. So a believer will have that check against habitual sin when he comes with confession to God. Verse 7, now, little children, that's the thought of born ones in the family of God. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Again, now John has in the back of his mind, or maybe to the front of his mind, he has these Gnostics in view. You see, who said it didn't matter how you lived in your body. But John is bringing this principle to bear. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. So the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And a person who's living habitually righteous, he's righteous. Even as he is righteous. He is taking of his character, our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he doesn't say he was righteous, he says he is righteous. He said in verse number 3, he is pure. Not he was pure, he is pure. So there's three things that we're noting now. He is righteous, he is pure, in him is no sin. The absolute perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ and his peerless character. So then, when we come to verse number 8, we'll find here that a Christian does not practice sin because sin will actually conflict with God's purpose. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So he who sins and keeps on sinning, habitually and consistently, he's practicing sin, he's out of the devil. The devil is the one who's the accuser, he's the adversary, he's opposed to God, he's opposed to God's plan, he's the instigator of sin and rebellion, and he was at work in the garden to bring instrumental in bringing temptation to our first parents who fell. And so a sinful lifestyle where a person is continuing in sin, that reflects upon the fact that he has only the devil as his father. "Ye are of your father, the devil," said the Lord Jesus. So only two families in the world. There are those that are of the father, their father, the devil, and there are those that are of God and have God as their father. And there's a family likeness for each one. And that's what he's about to speak about here. "For the devil sinneth from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy the purposes of the arch sinner himself, Satan. The one who would promote sin, would promote rebellion, would entice men to sin. The one who desires to rule the world. The one who slanders the saints, the works of the devil. And he's the one that's behind the false teachers. Again, I believe that's what John has in mind. Now, for us as believers, the devil is disarmed, and his power is annulled. Because we are in Christ, who has defeated him who had the power over death, we escape his tyranny. Now, sometimes I hear believers saying, "Oh, the old devil made me do this. The old devil made me do that." And he gets blamed for a whole lot of things that maybe, well, he's a bad man, he's a bad character. I know, but maybe the problem just arises within our own sinful nature and our heart of unbelief. To blame the devil on stuff that we might do is a kind of using them as a scapegoat sort of thing. Dodging the bullet. Not taking responsibility. We must take responsibility for wrong that we are conscious of and come with confession before God, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Let's not go blaming the devil on stuff that we do. Verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Does not habitually, consistently practice sin and keep on sinning. Okay, we got that down. And here's the reason. "For his seed remaineth," abideth, "in him. And he does not have the power to keep on sinning indefinitely." So a person who has been born of God has a new life and has a new nature within him. We are a new creation. Old things are passed away. We do not have a standing in Adam anymore. "Behold, all things are become new." We are now in Christ. We have a new nature within us. And says John, "His seed remaineth in him." That's the new life and the new nature that we receive by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And because the Holy Spirit of God within us maintains that new nature within us, and there's a new life within us, we cannot continue indefinitely, consistently, habitually in sin. We no longer have the power to keep on doing that, because that cycle will be broken by the working of God in our lives and in our conscience. And there'll be the point where we come with confession. And that cycle is broken. So, he does not have the power to keep on sinning indefinitely or continually. because he is born of God. You know, the child of God is really ruined for the world. If I could put it that way. It's maybe not the best choice of words, but you get the idea. A true child of God cannot go out and enjoy the world the way a sinner, a regular sinner, can enjoy it. There's going to be a conscience that's gnawing him. There's going to be that inward pull and tug of the Holy Spirit of God at work within him. And if he's really honest with himself, he'll come to the point where he admits, and I'm just miserable. And the only way to be happy is to come with confession and come into sweet fellowship again with God. So I hope that helps out there in that. That's a difficult verse, that verse 9. Okay, verse 10 then. And this was the children of God manifest and the children of the devil. So this is key to that whole section. This is the point of why John is writing. It is in order that the children of God, though genuine believers, might be manifest for what they are, and also, at the same time, the children of the devil will be seen for what they are. So here's the kicker. Whosoever doeth righteousness is not of... Whosoever doeth not righteousness... And again, it's that continuous present tense, that ongoing thing, habitually. Whosoever is not habitually practicing righteousness is not of God. That's because he's of his father, the devil, of course, and he's not of God. He belongs to the other family. And so that should become apparent, that should become obvious, that will manifest the character of who is who. And John has in mind that genuine believers would be warned against these Gnostic false teachers and their influence. Now then, the end of verse 10 then will open up the next little section. He says, neither he that loveth not his brother. And that brings us to the next section where we find that genuine believers do practice love. That's verse 11 through verse 24. So to give a little subsection in this portion, you have the believer's life of love, verses 11 through 18. Then in the last little section, we can subdivide that further. The believer's life of confidence, verse 19 to 21. Then the believer's life of prayer, the beginning of verse 22. And the believer's life of obedience, glad obedience, from verse 22 to verse 24. So genuine believers practice love. And they have confidence in God. And so they come in prayer to God. And as a result, they move in concert and in communion and in obedience to God and to his word. All right, let's take a look then at this in more detail. Verse 11, we find that John is actually, he is the apostle of love. And he's stressing for us that love is characteristic of the new nature or of that seed that we saw him mention there in verse number 9. So that seed within the believer, that true nature, that new nature within him, will consistently display righteousness, yes, and holiness, yes, but also love. And so that's what is going to be developed here. Those who never consistently show love have never been born again. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. In chapter 1, verse 5, the message was, God is light. And it's only now in chapter 3 we're coming to this, that God is love. You know, Christendom puts it altogether the other way around. And God is love. And it doesn't matter what you do, God loves you. God bless you. But right up front, God is light. And the scorching purity of the holy light of his presence. coming upon us, exposes us in our sinfulness. But then the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But now we're coming to those who are in fellowship with God and in relationship to God, and they will display the love of God then as a result of that relationship that they've been brought into. So this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And again, back to the upper room. The Lord Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Here it's being developed from just disciples to family membership. We've been brought into the very family of God, and we should love one another. He brings, to emphasize that, he brings then in verse 12 in a negative example to make the point. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. That was his family source. He slew his brother, so he didn't love him. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And that's the way it works still, isn't it? There's a hostility in the human heart against those who are right and are in the family of God, because they're exposed by the wrongdoing, by the very righteous life that the child of God lives. There was no cause why people should have hated the Lord Jesus Christ, but they hated him without a cause. They felt condemned in his presence. It was the light of his righteous character that showed up the darkness of their human hearts. So Cain rose up and slew his brother. That's an interesting word there that's used for he slew his brother. It originally meant to cut the throat of a victim. Now, whether that's the way Cain killed Abel or not, I don't know, but that's the origin of that word apparently. So he slayed him with violence anyways. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Don't wonder at that. The world is not of the Father. You're of the Father. The world is hostile to the Father. And it'll be hostile to you. Again, that's back to the upper room ministry, isn't it? "Marvel not if the world hate you. You know that it hated me before it hated you," said the Lord Jesus. So John is reiterating again what he heard back then. Now verse 14, we know intuitively that we have passed from death unto life because we love, and the word is agape, the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death. The second, his brother, there is omitted. So here is a proof of reality again. That is seen in the attitude, the change in attitude, toward genuine believers. So a genuine believer will have instinctively within his heart a love for a fellow believer. "And he that loveth not abideth in death." So there's the negative side of it. If instead of a constant love toward believers, there is a constant animosity toward them, a hostility, a brooding hostility within the heart, picking holes in them at every opportunity, that person's not saved. He's abiding in death. "Whoso hateth his brother," that would be that's his profession, that this man is his brother, but he hates him. He's a murderer. And so he's detesting a brother. He's claiming him to be a brother. And I take it he's a genuine believer, this brother. But the man who is detesting him, he's actually
acting like a murderer.
He detests, he hates that person. And that's just like a murderer. And ye know intuitively that no believer, no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So there's that thought of abiding again. It's right throughout these chapters. And it's the, what are we abiding in? That's the question. What are we abiding in? If we're abiding in life, if we're abiding in communion with Christ, then his character will be replicated in our hearts. And that's the importance of being in the Word of God. That's the importance of taking time to pray every day. Coming to meetings. Interacting with fellow believers. It's all part of it. In order that we might replicate something of his character in our lives instead of the other. Hereby perceive we the love of God, verse 16, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we know full well something of the love of God when we consider Calvary and the Lord Jesus Christ who laid down his life. That's the same word that you find in John 13 when he laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded it. He laid aside. So he laid aside as a voluntary act his life in death in order that we might be purchased and be in God's family. So we perceive the love of God in that. And so we ought then to lay down our lives for the brethren. So that is acting in a self-sacrificial way towards our brothers and sisters. That's putting ourselves out to meet their need. That's giving of our time and our talent and perhaps our treasure to help them along the road, praying for them, greeting them, encouraging them, giving them the time of day. Most important, evidences of love and of being in the family of God. So we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So you go from the great act in the previous verse, laying down your life, to little things. He shuts up his bowels of compassion. He could help out there, but he just doesn't do it. He just lets it slide. And says the Bible, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That word dwelleth, that's the word abiding again. How abides the love of God in him? My little children, my dear children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. So but he's not ruling out that we should say a kind word to fellow believer. He's not ruling that out. But what he is saying is, it's not just from the teeth out. It's not just spoken words. But it's followed up by action. And so he's saying, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So that's action and sincerity of motive to help out and to love. Then in verse 19, we come to this little section dealing with the believer's life of confidence. Hereby we know, and it's the know by experience, that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So we are of the truth, that's a source of origin, that we belong to the very God of truth. And our hearts will be persuaded, assured, that we really are in the God of truth's family. So the practical evidence of sincere love then will be known in the heart, will be seen in the life, and that is confirming to a believer. You know yourself what goes on in your own heart. at least up to a point. And where there's genuine love for a fellow believer, let that be an assurance to you that you're in God's family. Now, verse 20 says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart." Condemn us. If we are sitting in judgment against ourselves to the point where we're conscious of our own weakness and we're very conscious of our own failures, and that's liable to bring us down and we're kind of down in the dumps, he says, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. So God's judgment is greater than our judgment. And God's judgment takes account of all. Our whole circumstance, our standing before Him, God takes account of that. So while on the one hand we might be discouraged and feel like, well, what's the use? I'm just an abysmal failure. Let's get back to this. How does God see us? God sees every believer in Christ. God sees every believer acceptable before Him. Holy, unreprovable, unblameable in His sight. Let's take a look at God's judgment about us as we're in Christ. That would assure our hearts. So it is a good thing to examine ourselves. But it's a good thing to take a proper examination of ourselves as a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're in Christ. And we can't be taken out of that. And that's how God sees us. So God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. If our heart, beloved, he says, John loves these saints, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. So there's no need then to come with confession, if we're not aware of sin in our lives, there's no need for confession. But if there is, then we come with confession. Now, verse 22 quickly, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight." If we're living in communion with God, and we're doing those things that are pleasing in His sight, then that character of a life will actually be desiring the very things that are in the will of God. And so we'll be asking according to His will, and for sure we'll have those requests granted. That would link in with what our Lord taught in the upper room about asking in His name. We don't have time to stay with that. Let's come now to the time is just about gone. So quickly, the last couple of verses. This is the commandment that we should, number one, believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Again, you can link that in very readily with His commandments in the upper room. Verse 24, "He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him." That's that thought of communion with Him. Communion and obedience go hand in hand. "And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit that He hath bestowed upon us." So each genuine believer has been indwelt by the Spirit of God. God the Father has bestowed His Spirit upon us. So that is, He is the one who indwells us. He is the one who gives us that anointing that we spoke about in chapter 3, that spiritual enablement to discern between truth and error. And the one who is operating in our lives as we abide in fellowship with God, that fruit will be manifested. Spiritual fruit will be seen. Characteristics that are like our Lord Jesus Christ. A life lived righteously. Manifesting the very love of God to brothers and sisters and to others all around. So may the Lord bless his word to us another time, and we'll come to chapter 4 in the will of God then tomorrow night. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the